most of you know, I've said it time and time again, I'm a lay minister. I work full-time, 40 hours. I support my own self. I've been encouraged many times to go into the ministry full-time. I've had two calls from conferences to enter their work, and I've turned both of them down because when the Lord spoke to my heart and asked me to come into His church, and I came in, I made a foolish mistake. I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll be glad to do it." And you say, "How is that foolish?" Because the Lord takes you at His word, takes you at your word. And there came a time when the Lord spoke to me and He said, "Do you really love me?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know, everything I've got belongs to you, Lord. It's all yours." And He said, "Well, if you really, really love me, I've got something I want you to do." And again, I made a foolish mistake. I said, "Lord, whatever it is, I'm willing." And it takes me away from my family many weekends out of the month and drains me physically. I lose anywhere from 6 to 8 pounds on a weekend, but I'm happy. And you know what? There's not enough gold in Fort Knox that could buy my services, as little as they are. They belong to Jesus. And wherever He says go, I go. Whatever He says say, I say. Whatever He says do, I do. Because I've sold out to Him. Nobody knows except myself and my wife the experiences that we went through. But I've seen the hand of God in it all. And He's been so good, you know, to me. What can I do in exchange? There's only one thing. I can just put it all on the altar and go and do as He says do. And you know, if there's, when I get to the kingdom, if just one soul comes up and says, "You know, you said something to encourage me and I'm here." I say, "Well, Lord, all those years and all those weeks and months and tears and prayers was worth it. Just for one." Sister White said Jesus would have come if there had only been one sinner. And I feel the same way. If there's just one person that can benefit, I'll go. And really, I'm selfish in saying that because the blessing that I receive, the love that pours from you to me, is greater than words can say. You see, if I bless you, it's only one. But you in turn bless me. And it's multiplied. So I guess I'm selfish. But my desire is to do the will of the Lord. I preached last night and three times already today. And this is my fourth time. And I certainly need your prayers because the sermon I'm going to preach to you tonight is not a popular message. It's the most controversial sermon I preach. It affects different people different ways. It angers some people. It moves some people to tears, and then some it causes to rejoice, and some it motivates to do a greater work for the Lord. And as I believe I mentioned this morning, I tell my pastor time and time again, "Pastor, if what you preach in your sermons, if it doesn't affect me, you failed as a minister. If it doesn't affect me, you failed as a minister." And that's the job of a minister. I unloaded a lot of stuff on you this evening down in Monroe. I appreciate all of you that were here from Oakwood. And there was a quotation that a brother asked me for. We were talking, and I want to give you that quotation right now. We were talking about the 144,000 going out and bringing in a great multitude. And we was talking about the difference between being of a group and with a group. There's a difference, you see, in the two. And that quotation, for those of you who are interested, is in Great Controversy, page 611. It's in the chapter, The Final Warning. And she's talking in this chapter concerning the people of God passing through the time of trouble, being sealed, and the condition that the world is in. And she speaks about, "While many of our rulers are active agents of Satan, God also has His agents upon the leading men of the nation. The enemy moves upon His servants to propose means that would greatly impede the work of God. But statesmen who fear the Lord are influenced by holy angels to oppose such propositions with unanswerable arguments. Thus, a few men hold in check a powerful current of evil. The opposition of the enemies of truth will be restrained that the third angel's message may do his work. Now, here's the statement that I had reference to that I couldn't give you the exact quotation this evening. When the final warning shall be given, it will arrest the attention of these leading men through whom the Lord is now working, and some of them will accept it and will stand with the people of God during the time of trouble. Now, this is the great multitude that she's speaking of, who, as the 144,000 give the final warning message to the world, these men are stirred by it. They come out from all the churches, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever, and they take their stand with the 144,000 who are the remnant from the Church of God. They stand with them and go through some of the experiences they go through. But that's the statement. And you notice she did say, stand with the people of God. And I hope that helps clarify the little discussion that we had this afternoon down in Monroe. I desire to talk to you tonight about weeping in heaven. Yes, I said weeping in heaven. I did not say no weeping in heaven, because according to the Scripture, the Spirit of prophecy, there will be tears in heaven. Heaven? What a strange place for tears. Our Scripture text that was read to us by our pastor tonight, Revelation 21, 1 through 4, especially verse 4, where it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now this text follows in logical order after the close of the 20th chapter. And the 20th chapter gives us the destruction of the wicked. And the last verse of the 20th chapter says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And here are people following the destruction of the wicked who have stood on the battlements of the city New Jerusalem, and they have looked out over that great, vast throng, unnumbered billions of sinners, and no doubt they have recognized loved ones among that crowd, because let's face it, no matter what we do, some of our loved ones are going to be lost. And they've looked out at this great multitude, and they've seen somebody they love as fire from God falls and destroys the wicked in that great final destruction. They have seen loved ones destroyed. And then follows our text. And it says in verse 4, God wipes away tears. He says, all right, you've seen now the final destruction of the wicked. The end of sin. And he says, children, it's going to be the last time you ever have to shed a tear. I'm going to wipe away your tears. Now remember, this is after the 1,000 years reign in heaven. You've been in heaven 1,000 years already. And he says, I'm going to put an end to all crying. Listen to this important truth, saints. If you think that everybody in heaven is going to have the same joy, the same happiness, you're sadly mistaken. Everybody there is going to have the same salvation, but the reward is not going to be the same. You know, all the lost is not going to be punished the same. Some will be beaten with many stripes, and some will be beaten with few stripes. It's a Bible doctrine. You reap what you sow. We can't get around that. Let me tell you, the Christian that sits on the bench, all he does is warm that thing, gripes about everything that goes on in the church, loves the world. Well, maybe he's a Christian, but he loves the world and he gripes. He never does anything to win souls. Do you think he's going to get the same reward when he gets to heaven as people like Elder Andrews, Ellen White, and James White, and others who have given everything they have to advance the kingdom? Do you think that person will really have the satisfaction and the joy as a person who has prayed day and night and won souls? Well, if you do, you've got a sad awakening. Everybody's not going to get the same reward when we get to the kingdom. There's going to be differences in reward, and during this 1,000 years, we will realize this, and there's going to be some heartbreak, heartaches in heaven. It's true that sin doesn't pay. And when we get to heaven, And we're privileged to look back over our wasted life like we've never looked back over it before. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid there's going to be a few tears trickling down my face when I realize every opportunity that I could have advanced the kingdom of God and I let slip through my fingers is going to do something to me. If we let people we love die and go to hell, we're going to regret it one day. We're going to be sad about it. Yes, tears in heaven. When I was a minister in the Pentecostal church, a lady came to me one Sunday morning. She's all brokenhearted. She said, "Pastor, you've got to do something. You know, my son, his name is the same as mine, James, he was about 26, says he's not saved. He's a grown boy now, and he's a drunkard. He's in sin. He won't listen to what I say. He won't go to church. He won't repent. He's going to go to hell, and he's going to burn forever and ever." She said, "How in the world can I be happy in heaven if I know my son is down there burning forever and ever and ever?" Well, I didn't know what the Bible had to say at that time, and I did like a lot of preachers do. I made up an answer. That's what many of them do. I said, "Well, you know, sister, when we get to the kingdom of God, we won't know anything about what went on in this world. In heaven, we won't know who went to hell. We won't remember anything that ever happened on the face of the earth." As I said, that was a made-up answer. It was not in the scripture. Then I got to thinking about the thing. I'm pretty dumb here. But when I get to heaven, am I going to be even dumber there than I am here? Am I going to be even more ignorant in heaven than I am here? Am I going to be in a class of people, they walk around and they don't know nobody there, and they don't know how they got there, and they don't know what went on, where they came from? Is that a picture of happiness in heaven? No, it's not. That wasn't the answer. We'll know in heaven. The scripture says we'll know as we see through a glass darkly now, but then it will be all open and we will know as we are known. We'll recognize people in heaven. We will remember events that took place on this earth. And I'm afraid that if some of us remember that we had a chance back down there on earth in 1980 to help somebody find Christ, and we let it slip through our fingers, and people is lost because of our careless lives and our poor testimony, then when we get to heaven and realize it, we're going to regret it. But it's going to be too late. And we're going to cry and say, "Would to God that I could have done something back then." Tears in the kingdom of God. Remember now, we're still talking, it's after the 1,000 years have gone by. Then God begins to wipe away tears. Well, people say, maybe that means tears. We cry here, God wipes them away. No, we're already in the New Jerusalem. We have a resurrected body. We look like Jesus. But our hearts still break when we think about what we could have done. But you know, there's a bright picture in this. I say, thank God that He says, "I am going to wipe them away." My wife, when Dan was small, and he would hurt himself, and he would come in crying, and he'd run, jump up in his mama's lap. You know, she would just pick him up and hug him and rock him and say, "There, there, Dan, it's all right. Mama loves you. It's all right. Don't cry anymore." And you know, maybe you're foolish, but I think maybe that's what God's going to do. He's going to pick us up and say, "All right now. It's all over, son. It's all over, daughter. Don't cry anymore. Don't cry anymore. It's over. I'm going to wipe those tears away. You've had 1,000 years of heartache over it, and there's not going to be any more tears. It's all over with. I'm going to wipe them away." That doesn't sound reasonable, some people say. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Tears. First of all, we're going to shed some tears of shame. 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." That can't be true. There's no way that text can be true. How can we be ashamed at the second coming of Christ? This is what the text says. How can we be ashamed? I thought all the 144,000 be glad to see Him. That's true. The 144,000 will. But remember, saints, that all those who have died in the faith of the third angels would be granted a special resurrection. And they'll come forth and they'll see the Lord at His coming. And if you're laid to rest, you'll come forth in that special resurrection. And I wonder what will pass through your mind. You've been asleep, maybe no telling how long, and you're resurrected and Jesus is coming. What will pass through your mind? I wonder.
I'm sure that some of us will be glad. But I'm here to tell you that some of us that die in the faith of the third angel's message and come forth in that resurrection, we are going to be heart sick when we come forth. And look around and realize that people we love is not there. We'll remember what we could have accomplished for Christ if we really desired. Mark 8:38. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now we can apply that text either way, but I want to speak about it to Christians tonight. You know, I run across Seventh-day Adventists many times who are ashamed for people to know they're Seventh-day Adventists. I've stayed in homes and I've asked the people, I said, you work in such and such a place. What are you doing to witness down there? What do you mean, witness? I don't even want those people to know I belong to the church. They're ashamed of it. Shame to let people know that Jesus is their Savior and that they've been redeemed. They're ashamed to live like a Christian should live. Ashamed to witness. Ashamed of this wonderful message that God has given us. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you at my coming. Thanks, I didn't say that. God's Word did. Listen to the pen of inspiration from Great Controversy 487. Great Controversy 487. Could the veil be swept back and the children of men behold an angel recording every word and deed which they must meet again in the judgment? How many words that are daily uttered would remain unspoken? How many deeds would remain undone? Did you get that? She said, we must meet them again. And this is during the 1,000 years when we go over our own records up there. And we see exactly every thought, every word, every deed we ever committed has been put out on paper, so to speak, or in a computer or whatever the Lord's got up there. And we bring it out and we see it there. During that 1,000 years, she said, how many words, how many deeds would remain undone? Go with me on a trip in your mind tonight. As we journey down a dusty road, we see off in the distance what looks like a great fire. And here's a man running at the highest rate of speed he could run. And we wonder, what is going on? And we get a little closer and we look. And we recognize it's Lot. Oh, Brother Lot, how do you do? I'm glad to see you. I know who you are. You're kin to Abraham. You're that fellow that lived down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, had all them cattle and sheep. You're a pretty wealthy man, aren't you? Abraham and Lot stops long enough to say, no, I don't have any more money. You see that fire that's burning back down there? That's Sodom going up in flames. And everything I had is burned up down there. All my cattle, my sheep, my home. Well, Lot, where's your wife? Look down the road, he says, behind me about 100 yards. There she is. She's turned into a pillar of salt. I didn't get her saved. She was sold on Sodom. Well, Lot, what about that great family you had? All those children you had? You see these two girls? That's all I got out. The rest wouldn't listen and they burned up when the fire falls. Let me ask you, if you could have been there on that night, do you think Lot would have stood up and said, praise the Lord, I'm saved, I don't care about nobody else? Do you think he would have said that, knowing what he lost? And it was his own fault. His own fault. I don't think he would have stood up on that occasion and said, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I don't care about my wife and children. Let me ask you, when he gets to the kingdom and he has the ability to know even more then than he does now, do you think that he will not care there? He will care even more. Listen again to the Lord's servant. Christ Object Lessons 363. We shall individually be held responsible for doing one jot less
than we have ability to do. The Lord measures with exactness every possibility for service. We shall be, and oh, this is the sticker. This is what took my heart. This is what gripped my heart like a vice and made me aware of the responsibility that I have. We shall be judged according to what we ought to have done, but did not accomplish because we did not use our powers to glorify God. Even if we do not lose our souls, we shall realize in eternity the result of our unused talents. For all the knowledge and ability that we might have gained and did not, there will be an eternal loss. Did you get the importance of that? We will know and realize what we could have accomplished if we had just put our all on the altar and sold out to the Lord. Let's continue on our trip. And we go to that palace in Jerusalem, that beautiful building. And as we enter, here's a man sitting on the throne. He's weeping bitterly. His hands and his face, his whole body shaking. And we see that it's David, the sweet singer of Israel. The one who wrote the beautiful Psalms. David. David, what's the matter? Why are you crying? Why are you so unhappy? And he stops long enough to tell us, you'd be unhappy too if what happened to you, what happened to me, happened to you. Well, David, what happened? What happened, David? What caused you to cry and to weep? He said, you know, I let a woman named Bathsheba into sin. I had her husband killed so I could marry her. We had a beautiful child, a baby, and it sickened and died. And then my children by my other wives, they fell into sin. My son, who I loved dearly, Absalom, had his own brother killed. And then he himself was killed. And I'm heartbroken about it. My family is ruined. Oh, well, David, I thought you was a saved man. Yes, the Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He was a saved man. But he says, you see these gray hairs over my sin? You see my broken heart? I've not only ruined my own life and made it miserable, but I've ruined the lives of those I loved. Again, I tell you, you need to think that it won't matter in heaven to David. It will matter. You ask him. You ask Lot. You ask any other man or woman. Let me illustrate it maybe this way. Suppose some of you that have come to church tonight, maybe you left your children at home, and you said, all right, I want you to be in the bed by 8 o'clock. Perhaps our meeting runs a little late and it's 10 when you get out and you drive up the street and as you get close to your house, you see every light in the house on. And you pull in your drive and immediately they begin going off all over the house. The children have not obeyed you. You said be in bed by 8 and they're still up. And you go in and you begin to talk with them. Why didn't you obey me? Oh, they say, Mom, Dad, you know, we love you. We just forgot it. We won't do it again. Do you think when that car turned in that drive, those children will be any too happy to see Mom and Dad come? They love them. They're not happy to see because they know they didn't do what the mother told them. Yes. When our Father comes, when our Lord comes, I'm afraid some of us are not going to be too happy. Again, John, the same text I just read, 1 John 2:28. Now little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Pastor told me on one occasion about visiting some of his members. He drove up in the yard and he realized somebody was home, and so he got out and he went and knocked on the door. Nobody came. He knocked a little louder and nobody came. And he finally knocked a third time and nobody came. And he turned around to start to leave, and about that time the door opened and the husband stepped out and said, oh, Pastor, we didn't realize you were here, you know. And little Johnny, like all small children, 3 years old, said, Daddy, you did see the preacher coming, but you and Mom was in there playing cards, and you didn't want the preacher to see you playing cards. You know, every Seventh-day Adventist loves their pastor dearly, but that was one couple that was not too anxious to see their pastor coming. Yes, they were embarrassed. They didn't want him to see. And we don't want our pastor to see us doing a lot of things sometimes. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? If I was to ask you, pinpoint blank, and you were honest, since you've been saved, if you've done things that Christians shouldn't have done, if you're honest, every hand in this place would have to go up.
things, if you've done things that you were embarrassed for other Christians to see you doing, every hand would have to go up. If you've been places that Christians shouldn't go, every hand would have to go up. Because we have. We love the Lord, you see, but we would be embarrassed over some of these things. Well, let me tell you, He sees it anyway. And it's going down in the book. And one day we're going to look. And we're going to say, you know, I thought the pastor didn't know anything about me when I went yonder, but Jesus did, and He wrote it in His book. And here I see it. Yes, saints, there are going to be some tears there. There are going to be some other kind of tears connected with the second coming of Christ. Tears of terror. What do you mean? Tears of terror in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether absent or present, we may all be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. Now this is Paul speaking here. And what he is really saying in verse 11, he says, I am working hard so that when Jesus comes, I can be accepted, and He'll smile on me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, I thought Paul was a Christian already. Yes, he says, but I'm talking about whether Jesus will smile on me and say, well done. Because verse 10 says that we'll have to receive the things done in the body according to whether that which He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this is Paul speaking. He's not made a mistake. He says, I'm working hard because I've got to face Jesus one day, and I've got to receive from Him the reward for the things which I did in my body, whether good or bad. He's a Christian. And he said, that's why I tremble. Saints of God, I tell you that we'll have to face one day the wasted lives, the bad thoughts, the broken marriages, and the people we let slip through our fingers and go to hell. We're going to have to face them. Let me tell you, you come face to face with Jesus Christ, with a wasted life, and see how you feel then. Now I know that many of us think that the saints will never appear in judgment, but we will. We will. During the 1,000 years we spend in heaven, we will receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil. How? Simply by being allowed access to our own records and seeing the mistakes we made, the heartaches we caused God, the souls we let slip through our fingers, we will receive in the body the things done. Listen to volume 6 of the testimony, 425. In the judgment, you must meet the souls you have neglected. In the judgment, you must meet the souls you have neglected. How can this be? It will be when you open your book and I open my book with James Bashire's name on it, and I begin to look, and here is an account of when I was in such and such a place, and here was an individual that if I'd have spoken a word to and an word of encouragement, they would have been in the kingdom, but I neglected them. And they're lost, and I open up the page and I see it. His guilt charged to my account. We must meet the souls we have neglected. Tears of loss. Loss? Well, I thought heaven was going to be all gain. Well, it will be for some people, but some's going to have a little loss mixed in with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 13. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how it buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is that up in heaven? We're going to have a bonfire up there. What for? To burn up wasted living, worthless works, things of no account, anything and everything that we did after we were saved that amounts to nothing. It's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble. Verses 14 and 15 in that same chapter. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved, yes, but suffer loss, because everything you worked for was useless and worthless. I have to think about so many of our fine Seventh-day Adventist businessmen. Beautiful men, but they're after dollars. Building up great amounts of money. And it's going to be worthless. It's going to be lost. Suffer loss. Terrifying words. Brother John suffering in heaven with golden streets, gates of pearl. Jesus there in loss. Yes, that's what the Scripture says. I don't want to cause anybody to go on a guilt trip. If you're doing everything you possibly can, you have no need for a guilt trip. But saints, I'm telling you, the day is coming and fast approaching. Opportunities are slipping away. And what are we doing with the opportunities God gives us? We will know in heaven of those we could have won. Suppose tonight, and I pray it doesn't happen, but suppose tonight we go home after the meeting, we turn on the television, the man says there's a cold wave coming down out of Canada. It's going to get down to 5 below tonight, and it's supposed to snow 3 foot tomorrow. We go down and we turn up our furnace because we don't want to freeze. And in the middle of the night, we wake up and the house is burning down around us. And somehow somebody pulls us out. And we say, wait a minute, my wife's still in there, my children's still in that house. But it's burning fiercely and we can't get back in. The roof caves in and our wife and our children are lost. Then suppose Monday morning, this happens to you, I see you on the street. I say, well, brother, I hear you had a fire last night. Yes. What did you lose? We lost everything. Nothing saved. Well, I guess you got your family out. No. It was burning so bad I could not get back in. And then I suppose I say, well, you know, I'm glad you got out. Let's go downtown. I'll buy you the most expensive dinner that Detroit can ever afford. Would you be any too anxious about going downtown and eating with me if that had been your situation? You wouldn't be too anxious. Suppose I meet you in heaven one day. And I say, praise the Lord, brother, I'm glad to see you here. I'm just so happy you're here. Where's your wife at? The Lord is coming soon. She's not here. She didn't get saved. Well, what about your boy? Well, I sent him to Sabbath school. I thought the Sabbath school teacher would save him, but he's not here either. None of my family made it. I'm the only one here. And suppose I say to you again, well, I tell you what, let's leap up and down and shout glory, hallelujah, and clap our hands and praise the Lord. And say, glory to God, we got here at least. Do you think you'd be any too happy to shout or rejoice with me on that occasion? Saints, it's going to matter if people go to hell that we can reach out and grab them and pull them back. We're going to have a sad awakening one day up in heaven. Tears of loss. Loss. Loved ones gone to hell and we can't do anything about it anymore. Now what I'm trying to show you in this message is that if we let our loved ones go to hell, they're going to be lost even though we're saved. You know, the Lord said to David, your sins are forgiven, but his baby died, his daughter was ruined, his son's killed, Absalom, what happened to him, rebellion. We can put it down, we will reap what we sow. There will be tears in heaven, sorrow, pain, and loss. But you know what breaks my heart, saints? There's going to be some of us sitting in this congregation tonight who won't even make it to heaven to cry over our tears up there. Some of us who sit with God's people on Sabbath, who walk with God's people, we're not only going to be lost, but we're going to drag others down with us. Be lost to the kingdom of God. There's a story recorded in the 7th chapter of Joshua about a man named Achan who was a member of the tribe of, a member of the children of Israel. And he saw some things one day, the scripture says, a little bit of money and a beautiful coat. And they were going in to take this town and the Lord's instruction was, all that is to be burned. It's heathenish. It doesn't have any place in the church of God. Don't bother it. But Achan's eyes fastened on some money, about, I think, $200 and a nice looking coat. So he took that money and he took that coat and he took it back and he buried it under the floor of his tent. Well, things rocked home. And they came up to this little town called Ai. And they looked down and said, oh, that's just a little small thing. We're not even going to send a whole army out. Just a group of you go down. You can take it. And they went down. If my memory serves me right, there's only about 35 maybe people, troops in Ai. And they beat every one of them back. And the children of Israel couldn't understand it. We've had victory after victory after victory. Why now is this little crowd giving us defeat? And he prayed. And the Lord says, Joshua, I'll tell you, there's sin in the camp. Somebody is doing something they shouldn't be doing in the camp. That's why it is. You see, saints, one man's sin brought God's displeasure, not only on himself, but on everybody he was associated with. Everybody suffered because of one person. Oh, I'm doing my own thing, is what we say today. What I do is nobody's business. Saints, if you're a child of God, what you do is everybody's business. It's everybody's business. Because you are influencing men and women, either for the kingdom or against the kingdom. It's everybody's business. One man out of the children of Israel, infected with the deadly leprosy of sin, communicated the taint to others. And let me tell you, saints, every member of our family is affected by the action we take. Everybody we work with is affected by the action we take. Somebody is copying the pattern you're cutting out. Somebody is copying it. Make no mistake. God is love, but His law is unchanging, and sin must be punished. Achan, in his mind, the servant of the Lord tells us, thought, well, what I've done is just a little teeny thing. It's not important. And you know, whenever they even confronted him with the evidence, he tried to pass it off. It didn't upset him. He says, well, you know, it was a beautiful Babylonian garment. He began to make excuses, you see, why he took it. I preached one time. The Lord laid a heavy message on my heart, and I preached it. And dear sister in the church, she said, brother, you know, you can preach everything you want to like that. It just rolls off my back like water off of a duck's back. You see, she said, I don't want to hear these things, and I block my mind and I just pass it off. You see, this was Achan's situation. He began to make excuses about what he was doing. It's just a little thing, just a little Babylonian garment for a coat and a little bit of money. Achan chose to forfeit his title to the promised land, to a land flowing from milk and honey, and he gave it up because of a little bit of money and a coat. What a terrible price to pay. Our Father expects us to live clean and pure lives. This is the greatest evidence of our salvation. Let's look a little bit closer at Achan. I want to talk to you parents who maybe let your children run wild. You don't have them under your discipline. I stayed in the home one time of a man. We began to prepare to go to the meetings Friday night, and his son came out all dutied up. And I thought, well, you know, is he going to the meetings? And I mentioned something to his father about the son going to the meetings. He said, no, he's not going to the meetings, he's going to a dance. And I said, brother, did I understand you right? Your son is going to a dance? Yeah, you know, I let him do his own thing when he can make up his own mind one day. He chooses to serve the Lord. He's going to a dance. Let's look closer at Achan, saints. You know what happened? Everybody connected with Achan perished. Everybody connected in that family situation perished with him. His wife and every one of his children. Why did they perish? You say, God is not just in this situation. I tell you why they perished. Because Achan failed to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. He let them do their own thing. No family worship. No prayer in the home. And not only that, but you know where the ultimate root lay, Sister White says in the Bible commentary on the chapter, seventh chapter of Joshua? She said Achan's parents had educated him in such a way that he felt free to disobey the word of the Lord. You see, it wasn't just Achan. It went all the way back to his parents. They had educated. But you know, his parents were saved. You understand that? They were saved, but their son and their grandchildren were lost because they'd failed to train their child up in the way he should go. And when he got old, he let his own children run wild. He passed the same training on to his children. Let me tell you, I can just imagine that Achan's parents bore a terrible burden of guilt. Their own mismanagement of their household had caused their son and their grandchildren lost. You know, I meet Adventists who say, you know, our children's got to have friends. We let them, you know, mix with the world. We have to let them have friends out there. We better be careful, parents, who we let our children associate with. We may be signing their death warrant. Another dear sister came to me in tears. Said, Brother, what am I going to do about my children? Every one of them is gone out of the church. None of them are saved. And I began to talk to her. And come to find out that every Friday night, she not only let them go to ball games, but she took them to ball games. Many times on Sabbath morning, they would miss Sabbath school because the school would be having some kind of meeting and her children was off. And now here she was. They're grown and all gone. And what am I going to do? I said, Sister, the only thing you can do is place them in the hands of the Lord. You neglected it. You should have trained them up in the right way. Achan, lost. He walked with the children of God. He came through the wilderness. He saw miracles performed by the hand of God. Lost because of a little thing. Yes, friends, there's going to be tears. Tears. But I say, thank God. We here, gathered in this church, have an opportunity to keep some of those tears from falling. We're told by the servant of the Lord that angels are weeping over the situation they see us in tonight. And you know, if an angel from heaven could come and stand at the side of this pulpit and say, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, probation for the world will close. 1 second after he got that message out of his mouth, there would not be an individual left in this church. And you know what you would be doing? You'd be out there knocking on doors. Mother's door, father's door, brothers, sisters, wife, children. You'd be knocking on their doors and say, listen, it's going to be all over with at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's time to repent. But you know, there can't an angel come and stand and tell us that. So what are we going to do? There's a song that says, time now for warning, time now for pleading, time now to weep, to cling to the cross. One day it's going to be too late. If we don't take time now, do everything we can to advance the kingdom of God and to warn every individual we come in contact with, it's going to be too late when we're in heaven. We're told that up in heaven, angels weep over sinners, and every time one comes to God, they rejoice and they throw a great big party and have a big celebration up there when somebody comes to the Lord. And there's a song, over the river angels I see, fair as the morning, looking for me. Angels in glory, looking this way. Will I help someone be saved today? They weep over sinners in heaven, saints. They weep over sinners in heaven. And I think about as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem on that last great final trip. And he had paused on the mount overlooking the city. And he looked down where he had spent 3.5 years of his ministry. And the scripture says, he says, Jerusalem, 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 thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you together like a hen doth her chicks, but you would not. You would not. And he wept, the scripture says. He gave his all, but they wouldn't respond. But we haven't given anything. And I think tonight that as our Savior is mediating in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, that he stops. And he looks out of the door, over the battlements of heaven, down through the endless corridors of space to this planet. And he looks down at you and I. And he looks down at our friends and our loved ones. And he says, won't they tell them? Won't they share the message with them? If I was there in their place, I would go without stopping. Won't they help them? Saints, if people we love go to hell, what then? What will we do? When we get there and look at the books, it's going to be too late. There's an opportunity. And if I can motivate one of you to go all out for the Lord in witnessing and testifying and sharing your faith, then the service will have been worth it. The opportunity is for us. Will we weep in heaven when it's too late? Or will we agonize and pray now over lost sinners? Shall we pray? Father, I don't like to preach this message. It tears my heart, Father. But Father, if it can move the hearts of the people of God, I'll preach it every night. Father, we realize that probation is closing. And oh, Father, there's many people that I would like to be in the kingdom with. I have loved ones, Father, that I would like to be able to enjoy the beauties of heaven. They're not saved. And these saints have loved ones, Father, that they would like to have in the kingdom as well. And Father, we pray that they might leave this place. They might go forth from this house with a burning determination that they will allow nothing to stand in their way until they share the love of Jesus with their friends and loved ones and give them the opportunity to accept the message of salvation that Jesus so freely offers. Give us, Father, another opportunity to share our faith so that we will not have to shed tears in heaven. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.